Let us read responsively selection number 81, entitled World Missions. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the inexhaustible riches of Christ. To the intent that now under the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. What are men better than sheep and goats that nourish a blind life within the brain? If knowing God, they lift not hands of prayer, both for themselves and for those who call them friend. Let us pray. Eternal God, who art our salvation and our illumination, we thank thee for the gift of eternal life, for the communion of saints, and for the hope of glory. In these critical days, give us thy Spirit, dear Lord, that we may think of thee, that we may speak the truth in love, and that we may overcome evil with good. In thy presence, we remember the faces and the voices of thy servants who have gone out from this place of worship to serve thee, to live constructively and carefully in the Christian way, some of whom are now at home with thee. Let thy blessing come abundantly upon thy servant as he speaks to us today. Make us eager to hear and swift to obey thy word. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, loved us and gave himself for us. Amen. After the anthem, Professor Lawrence will introduce the speaker. Thank you.
It is my privilege and pleasure to present to you this morning a teacher of mine and a friend. The Reverend Gilbert Wright is the president of the largest Baptist seminary in Australia, in Sydney. Australian Baptists send on the pro rata basis more missionaries to the field than any other Baptist denomination in the world. And many of the Australian Baptist missionaries are trained under the leadership of Principal Wright. And I trust that this morning our hearts will be inspired to the greatest task of our Christian enterprise, to the task of mission. We welcome you.
I'm honored indeed this morning to be your guest and to share fellowship with you. And I express my appreciation to you, Mr. President, and to the members of the faculty, and to the student group. I'm sure I should say students all. And then I would like to add that special word, Professor Torvard Lorenzen, one of my students of years gone by, with whom we had such happy fellowship. He was the senior student or president of the student group in his fourth year, elected unanimously by the students to occupy that very important position. And you will have no difficulty in understanding why that was so. This morning I want just to bring to you, first of all, greetings from Australia. The land, of course, of great tennis and great swimming and great golf. And names such as Yvonne Goolagong and Shane Gould, and the land of the goanna and the wallaby and the platypus, the land of the kangaroo and the koala bear, and of the kookaburra. You may or may not have heard of the kangaroo that we had of necessity to send to a psychiatrist. He wasn't jumpy enough. We Australians have a great affection for America and the Americans. We have not forgotten the battles of the Coral Sea and Midway and General Douglas MacArthur and the tens of thousands, nay, the hundreds of thousands of servicemen who came into our homes and into our churches during World War II. And during this war in Vietnam, practically all of the leave, the service leave, has been held in Sydney, New South Wales, Australia. But I want to remind you that we, and I remind myself continually, we are part of the great world of Southeast Asia. Almost all of them are Asians, and 1% Christians. What an opportunity for Christian service. The total population of Australia, not the Baptists or the Christians, the total population represents 3/5 of 1%. So we need some help. Come over and help us, is the great cry of the Australian Baptists. And if I leave nothing but some lingering desire in your heart to serve Christ on these fields as he will lead, then this will have been a worthwhile visit. But I'm on a kind of a sabbatical, and your fellowship has been very precious to me. May I say this too, in introduction, that our students come from Hong Kong and Assam and Vietnam and India and Ceylon and Indonesia and New Guinea and West Irian. At a conservative estimate, our 50,000 Baptist membership in Australia has somewhat over 600 missionaries on the field. I've never had a very close check. That is not our own 5 mission fields, but on those fields and also on the interdenominational mission fields from our special Bible colleges, as we call them, in Australia. I remind you with a little bit of Irish, not that I'm Irish, we're a combination in our language, you see, of the Scottish language, the Irish language, the English language, and the Welsh. That accounts for our speech. We have been very happy to have the chaplains from the American forces with us again and again, preaching in our pulpits. We appreciate their accent. We Australians, of course, don't have any accent. I remind you that Matthew 28:19, with a little bit of Irish, as I've said,
is the conclusion, of course, of Matthew, and it is the Great Commission. Matthew 28:19 is the conclusion of Mark's Gospel. Matthew 28:19 is the conclusion of Luke's Gospel. Matthew 28:19 is the conclusion of John's Gospel, and it commences the book of Acts. Now, what I would like to do this morning is take a quick but not a hasty look, peeping through some windows into the mission fields in which our students are working today. My wife, who writes to me so very frequently and for which I am glad, tries in letter after letter to make me homesick. She needn't try very hard. In fact, she needn't try at all. But a little while ago, a few days ago, I had a letter from her, and it read like this. Remembering the seasons are upside down, we're down under, of course, and the seasons are quite opposite down there. And she wrote in one of her letters, "It is springtime. The willow is covered with green leaves. The crab apple is smothered in orange blossoms. The red eucalyptus gum is a mass of bloom. The wisteria has made a path of blue across the lawn. The freesias are out in clusters and clumps all along the garden beds and under the trees. It's springtime in all its beauty, and you are far, far away over there in the autumn and the fall." It is springtime in Southeast Asia. This is the encouraging feature of the great missionary program, which is ours. And as we look at some of the things that have happened, you'll realize that the Spirit of God is at work in an amazing way. And here and there and in many places, the tongue, the flame of revival blessing is breaking out all over those great countries. And we are praying that it will continue to grow. Some 7 or 8 years ago, I had the privilege of visiting Jakarta in Indonesia, of course. And that has 110 million people waiting to be evangelized in that cluster of islands just to our northwest. And I went to see a man called Ho Sendak. I went to see him and to talk to him about the possibility of training some of his students from his seminary in our own seminary in Sydney in New South Wales. 12 years before that, he met the Lord Jesus Christ in an amazing way. God spoke to him and he began to witness for Christ. And a little group of people were converted and gathered around and formed a church. Today there are 56,000 Christians, baptized Christians, in that group of which he is the head. There are 500 churches, and there is a seminary of 130 students. And five members of faculty. We've had the privilege of training 4 of them and sending them back in this particular ministry. That is not all. Since I've been here in the States, I've received word to say that in cooperation with Ho Sendak, we have had the privilege of commencing, or will commence immediately, a missionary program in Timor, where we'll establish immediately a Bible school. And I have the feeling that one of our students in the seminary at the moment, who graduates this year, will probably head it up. And they've asked for 2 Australian teachers, another lecturer at the Bethel College where Ho Sendak is, and also a nurse for a hospital, and we hope to establish a hospital there. That's encouraging, isn't it, when you have a program of missionary work? Then let us move over and just peep into through a window into West Irian. West Irian is the old Dutch New Guinea. It belongs, of course, now to Indonesia, and our work commenced there in 1956. In a tiny valley, comparatively speaking, some 40 miles long by 70 miles, some 6,000 to 12,000 feet up high, among the chocolate-colored, naked savages that were there, a roguish, cunning, lovable people, a difficult people to work among, as I will point out in a moment. The only way of communication is a 2-way radio. The only way in and out is by the Missionary Aviation Fellowship. And the first days were very difficult. And our missionaries escaped death by a hairbreadth on more than one occasion, as the elders of the present church tell us quite frequently. And sometimes it was by the kerosene trick, and sometimes it was by their gifts of mirrors and salt and shells and tomahawks and so on. And this is the story now that they repeat back again to the missionaries. I suppose you're familiar with a kerosene trick. It's an old familiar trick. The missionaries would be, I'm sure, those who've been on the mission field in any primitive situation. It's very simple. You just fill your mouth with kerosene and get a match, and you can you can, you know, be a dragon with a flame of fire going out of your mouth in a split second. And this is very helpful when you don't carry firearms. You carry fire in your bosom or in your mouth. They're animists. There are 200 million animists in the world still waiting to be evangelized. We now have a church there of 10,000 baptized Christians with 190 pastors, a high school in which the present principal of that high school is taking a full four-year course in our seminary, one of the Darnies. We have a hospital of 200 beds, and we minister to at least 2,000 patients each month. In many ways, these Christians are naive. They think the missionaries are enormously wealthy, and they are by their standards, or they had very little, if anything, to eat before we came in, but the sweet potatoes, the kai kai, as they call them. And the way to grow wealthy is to imitate them. One of our missionaries hurt his leg soon after he got in and limped quite badly, so all the Darnies in that area went about with a limp. That was the way to gain the missionaries' wealth. Our missionaries built a little house at the back of their own little house, the little house at the back. So all the Darnies built a little house at the back of their places. They didn't know what it was all about, of course, but they put up these little places there. The basis of the economy is pigs. The more pigs you have, the more wives you have. And the more wives you have, you see the wives do all the work there. And if they do all the work, they bring in more money, and so you're able to buy more pigs, and so you're able to have more wives. When we first went, we thought, what a good story it would be to tell the story of the prodigal son. So we translated this and translated the scriptures. The scriptures have been translated, the whole of the New Testament, by the way, in this area, not printed yet. And when we told the story of the prodigal son, and he came down to the pigsty, well, he had really arrived. That was the very greatest achievement that he could possibly have. And so that story fell a little bit flat, so far as the evangel was concerned. 10 years ago, 1962, one lovely Sunday, sunny morning at Marquee, the missionaries were just about to join the little church at worship. They were on the side of a hill that overlooked the missionary compound and where the little church had been erected. And to their horror, they saw the church surrounded by a neighboring tribe, the Benigas. And the Benigas had hated the Christian church from its very formation and had done everything to hinder the course of the gospel. And this Sunday morning, they saw the little church where all the Christians had gathered for worship, surrounded by this other tribe, fully armed. And they watched to their horror and watched the massacre of 100 Christians that Sunday morning. They were not molested, and they, with presence of mind, took a moving picture of the whole scene. And I've sat and watched the massacre of these Christians, and there's something very moving about Christians suffering for Christ and not being a made-up story on film. I tell you that because this year, for the first time after 10 years, for the first time, there has suddenly become a breaking down in that tribe of the Benigas. And at the annual assembly of the Darnies, there was a deputation from the Benigas asking them to send missionaries to them with the gospel. It took 10 years of hearts that were hardened against the gospel message. So that's something for which we can praise the Lord. You might remember that 3 years ago, Stan Dale and Phil Masters, this is in a valley adjacent to ours, where the Regent Beyond Missionary Union was working in another two or three other groups, and we're working with them in the establishment of a seminary and also of schools and so on, where Stan Dale and Phil Masters and one of the Darnies, the tribes about which I've been speaking, were murdered and eaten, for these were cannibals. Our own folk were cannibals when we went in, and this was a cannibal group. That's just 3 years ago. Immediately the Darnies met, from which this Darnie leader and teacher came, and from then till now they also have sent out missionaries into the tribes that were responsible for this. Let us move over into New Guinea. New Guinea is very much the same, and the background is somewhat similar, perhaps more difficult in the fact that New Guinea has been the melting pot of East and West, and the avalanche of Western civilization has poured into New Guinea. This is Australian New Guinea, especially into the coastal towns. Before the white man came into New Guinea, that is of recent years, almost, there were no atheists in that country. And they almost identified, and certainly the people with whom we worked identified absolutely Christianity with the white man's coming, which was unfortunate in many ways, for they discovered that the gods of the white man were many: sex and liquor and money and gold and gambling and pleasure and many other things. But pigs again is the basis of the economy. We moved into the Enga Highlands, first of all, with some 32,000 Enga people, and also another May tribe, and into Tekin and Telefomina areas, where you have different tribes there. But the pigs sleep in the longhouse with the women, and it's not unusual, it's quite customary, as a matter of fact, to see a mother with a baby at one breast and a pig at the other. The grass huts are conical, they look so beautiful from the air. I've flown over them so many times, the little green patches where they cultivate the brown red earth next to it, and the pattern that is made in this way. But when you come down to live among them, there is much disease, and we have a great hospital work going there. Soap and water and personal hygiene is completely unknown. They mat their hair together with pig grease, and it's there permanently. Girls are old at 30. There would not have been any, I think, older than that when we moved in. 10 years ago, there was only one grandfather in the whole of that Bia Valley. And every time there's a bereavement and infant mortality is very high, the mother has to cut off a joint of her finger. So the women work in the fields with just little stumps of fingers. And as I suggested, they do all of the work while the husbands go hunting, fishing, shooting, you know. But the story of the gospel is thrilling again.